I invite us to join our hearts together as we pray together the prayer of illumination, which is found on your bulletin. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us this day. Amen. So today's narrative begins in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 24, starting with verse 1, but our passage begins here at verse 34. So rather than launching in, I wanted to provide just a little bit of context. So we begin with the voice of Abraham's servant. He is the servant. He is unnamed in this passage. He is sent to Abraham's homeland on a mission to find a wife for Isaac. This servant embarks on this journey, and he arrives at a well where a woman, Rebecca, serves him and his camels. The servant asks Rebecca who her father is and whether he might spend the night at their home. As they approach the home, Rebecca's brother, Laban, comes out to speak with the servant. Inside, Laban sets a meal that's been prepared before the servant, who says, "I will not eat until I have told my errand." Laban replies, "Speak on." So this is where our passage begins. And the crafters of the lectionary text have determined that this passage repeats a lot of what happens in verses 1 through 33. So listen closely to this account. So the servant said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become wealthy. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female slaves, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house, to my kindred, and get a wife for my son.'" Jumping to verse 42, "I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will only make successful the way I am going, I am standing here by the spring of water. Let the young woman who comes out to draw, to whom I shall say, 'Please give me a little water from your jar to drink,' and who will say to me, 'Drink, and I will draw for your camels also,' let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." Before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebecca coming out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew. I said to her, "Please let me drink." She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will also water your camels." So I drank, and she also watered the camels. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to obtain the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you will deal loyally and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so that I may either turn to the right hand or to the left." Jumping to verse 58. "And they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' She said, 'I will.' So they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse, along with Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'May you, our sister, become thousands of myriads. May your offspring gain possession of the gates of their foes. Then Rebekah and her maids rose up, mounted the camels, and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahairoi and was settled in the Negev. Isaac went out in the evening to walk in the field, and looking up, he saw camels coming. And Rebekah looked up, and when she saw Isaac, she slipped quickly from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man over there walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, to receive your word. Silence every voice in us but your own, so that we may hear your word and then obey it. Amen. Netflix has a show called Indian Matchmaking. And as I was including this example, I realized last week I referenced a show from Paramount Plus. I read and I consume other types of media. I don't just go home and watch shows, but this show is a show where families contract with a woman who identifies partners for individuals desiring marriage. Matchmaker Seema Taparia guides clients around the world in the arranged marriage process, offering an inside look at a custom in a modern era. This show launched in July of 2020, which you may recall we all had some time to sit and watch TV. Some refer to the show as sweet and entertaining, and others call it cringe binge. We know that there's countless shows on TV that focus on the work of dating. Couples might be set up by friends with one another. Love is Blind is a great show where couples get engaged before they've even seen each other's faces. Others will go to a tropical island with their girlfriend or boyfriend with other couples, and they might be tempted to leave one relationship for another. Indian Matchmaking, however, is unique in the way it reveals a process of one individual going to meet with families to determine a suitable match based on a list of desired criteria. Many of us are familiar with the process of meeting another person and getting to know them and determining whether they might have mutual interests or compatibility or just a spark that puts the hearts in your eyes. This show reveals that they go through a very rigorous process and determine someone's educational background, their socioeconomic status. On paper, does this individual offer promise of a lifelong commitment to another? As a young person, the idea of an arranged marriage seemed difficult for me to comprehend. Dating should involve romance and definitely should not include your parents. Yeesh. As Mike and I celebrated our 15th year of marriage last month, I can see how exploration beyond compatibility and those hearts in your eyes makes sense. Marriage involves a lifelong covenant, a promise of fidelity to another person with the help of God and all of your extended relatives. We were in Orlando this past week, and if you want to test your commitment to a spouse's extended family, go to an amusement park in the dead of summer. But you've seen it, the grandparents and the cousins and the babies and the matching t-shirts that say, "We're here to celebrate our family." Our covenant is not made in isolation. It's not made in a vacuum, and nor is our life lived out just one person and their partner. In the Bible, the header for today's chapter 24 says, "The marriage of Isaac and Rebekah." And yet, as we heard, very little, except for the last verse, talks about their actual union. Rather, the chapter is an exploration of a partner for Isaac. We return to Genesis this week, which, as the pastor in between pastors, I got to pick the texts, and these two seemed very interesting for us to explore. Last week, we witnessed how God called Abraham to take this son that he'd been praying for a long time and some wood and trot up a mountain and put him upon an altar and completely burn him and sacrifice this son, which he did not. It was a precarious task because we know that God had just promised Abraham to extend his family line for ages. The earth had been destroyed by a flood, and the rainbow in the sky said to Noah, no longer will I ever flood the earth. And so now we turn to Abram, as he was called in Genesis 12. God says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." So Abram moves from his homeland, the place of his extended family and relatives, to an entirely new setting. Chapter 17, it says, "No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land where you are now, an alien, all the land of Canaan, for a perpetual holding, and I will be their God." So as we heard in the children's sermon, a covenant is with God, a binding sacred partnership based on mutual promises and oaths. It's a lifelong, intimate relationship, sort of like those contracts that you sign when you rent an apartment, right? You find something wrong and they're like, "Sorry, you signed." No, this is a true, enduring promise. It is deeper than something that you commit to with your head, but also with your heart. The covenant with Abraham says your descendants will be numerous. And we know that Abraham is quite old when this covenant is made, as is his wife Sarah. Isaac is born, Isaac's life is spared. God said, "No, but your wife Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall name him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." So we know that Isaac was intended in the eyes of God. But the lineage of Abraham will not continue until Isaac finds a wife to have children of his own, grandchildren of Abraham. As we know, some mothers of sons who are not even dating somebody are very eager to have grandchildren, so they may be the ones that are encouraging along this matchmaker. So why are we spending so much time talking about this covenant, where they live, what God's promises are? Abraham lives in Canaan, and the Canaanites do not share the same beliefs. So Abraham did not want Isaac to marry a Canaanite. This was not a racial issue, but a spiritual one. In order for the covenant to be carried on through his posterity from Abraham through all future generations, it was important for Isaac to marry someone who would respect that covenant. Abraham, through prayer and discernment with God, asked the servant to return to Mesopotamia, where Abraham's extended family still lived. And Isaac, to find a bride for Isaac. So Abraham wasn't going to send Isaac to go by himself because he worried if he goes back to Mesopotamia and sees all his family and they welcome him in and they say, oh, we just made a lasagna, you know, he'll want to stay. So he also did not allow Isaac to go with the servant. It was the servant alone who would go and find this bride for Isaac. Part of the covenant not only was to marry from the previous family, but was also to live in the land of Canaan, this land that God had given them. So it was a very complex task. And Abraham trusted this servant to go to the homeland to find a bride. He trusted this servant to make the right decisions and to receive the necessary spiritual discernment on this trip. Now, the lectionary text from Genesis today is not primarily about Abraham or Sarah or Isaac or Rebecca, but it's primarily about Abraham's servant. His name was not mentioned, but his name, as we later uncover, was Eleazar. Eleazar was so dedicated to Abraham that at no time did his own self-interest get in the way of fulfilling this very important mission. He was a mere servant, an extension of Abraham's hand. And throughout chapter 24, if you go back and read the full chapter together, he stops three separate times to pray and to worship and to bow down and to give thanks. For Abraham, the servant is the conduit through which his mission will be fulfilled and through which Isaac's children and future descendants are made possible. For Isaac, the servant going to this land of Mesopotamia prevents his temptation of staying there. Both are challenges to the covenant, that he would marry outside of his lineage and that he would also not return to the land of Canaan. So it was the servant who devised the plan for identifying the woman who would offer to provide water for the camels. This was not something that came from Abraham. And it seems Rebecca received revelatory insights as well, because she knew that after giving water to this servant, she would need to go back down to the spring multiple times to get water to offer to these very thirsty camels. Have you ever carried water? It's not light. And so all of this was part of God's speaking to the servant, speaking to Rebecca. So what does this have to do with us? As they teach you in preaching class, so what? Whether or not we see it, God is using each one of us to fulfill these covenantal promises. Our mission, individually and collectively, is to be faithful to the Lord. And this text offers us a blueprint on how to remain attuned to the Holy Spirit, to use our minds for wisdom, our hearts for thoughtful prayer and worship, to be open to God's word, showing us our next steps. So we think about yesterday, we celebrated 250 years as a nation. Our ancestors came to North America from all over seeking freedom and a new way of living and had no idea that we would be here 250 years later. Some of us descend from families of faithful United Methodists, and we have been together as a denomination for almost 60 years. And we know that this church has an even richer heritage. I invite you, sometimes it's interesting to look at these stained glass windows that have names and dates, that some of these windows have dates from the early 1800s. God works through us individually and collectively to fulfill the covenantal promises from generations before. We may feel insignificant or struggle to understand our purpose or anxious to experience fulfillment or motivation. And this is where we, like Abraham's servant, can fall to our knees and surrender ourselves to say to the Lord, use me. Is anyone familiar with the Wesleyan covenant prayer? Have you heard of this? Where it's a prayer we often offer at the beginning of a new year. It says, use me for what thou will, rank me with whom thou wilt. May I be used for thee or laid aside for thee, brought together for thee, lifted high for thee, or laid low for thee. It is a prayer that we as United Methodists inherited from John Wesley, and it is a similar testament to our faith, that whatever God chooses to use us for, that we would be open to that work. I know for myself, sometimes I struggle to be motivated at work. I don't know if anybody else struggles with that, or why am I doing this? The nature of work is difficult. It is easy to feel motivated if you feel like God is using you to further some good purpose in your own life. It's harder to feel motivated when you feel like you are furthering the corporate earnings of somebody else, or to serve people that you may not even know will be impacted by your daily effort. So it's easy to get into a cycle of despair and frustration, and I may be getting paid, but nobody knows that I do this day in, day out. And so it is this text today that reminds us that our purpose goes beyond any daily or specific task, but is a greater engagement with the mission of God for those gathered here and those in the generations to come, that we would continue to be open to how it is that God will use us. And so I invite us to pray together as we close out this time. God, I thank you for every person here and watching online or listening later who is faithfully serving you this and every day. Teach us to pray like Abraham's servant, to seek your guidance, honor the mission you have given us, and serve with humility without needing the spotlight. Give us wisdom, discretion, courage, and joy in the assignment. Let our obedience shape generations we may never see. Lord, I ask you to bless each of us today. Strengthen our hands, refresh our hearts, remind us that you see what others don't see, and that nothing done in faithfulness is ever wasted. And God, we also pray for leaders and vision carriers. Send them the right people, faithful servants with pure hearts, strong character, and steady hands. Give them Abraham's servants, trusted helpers who will protect the mission, carry the load, and help ensure that what you've promised actually comes to pass. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.